First John. Pardon me. First John at 2:29 is where we are going to start tonight. I'll just recall to you, the last time we were together a number of weeks ago, we got as far as verse 2 of chapter 3. But this section here, kind of a whole new segment, starts in 2:29. So I'm going to read you from there down to 3:10. And that says this: if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. All right, so our focus tonight is going to be on the on verses 3 and following, although I do want to say a couple things about 1 and 2. Like I said, the section that begins in chapter 2 and verse 29 starts a new theme, and that theme is being born of God. Okay? The word born, or the idea of children of God, that appears for the first time there in 2:29. So as we go down through this section tonight, just try to keep this little axiom in your mind, this little saying, that like begets like. Okay, that's kind of our theme for tonight. Like begets like. Who you are depends on who your father is, all right? And what you do reveals who you are. And so, for example, chapter 2 and verse 29, he is righteous. And so whoever walks in those footsteps, whoever practices righteousness, is born of him. And we're going to see that in lots of different, it's phrased in a lot of different ways down through this section. And verses 1 and 2 are a little bit of an aside, a parenthesis, in which John considers in awe that, wow, how is it that we poor people, you know, could even have this privilege to be called God's children and have this identity? But it's there in verse 2 also, kind of a like begets like. When he is revealed, we shall be like him. Okay, when he's revealed, that is when our being conformed to his image is going to be totally complete. Okay, even now, we've been begotten in his likeness, and the scripture talks about us being renewed in his likeness and growing in his likeness. You know, then when he comes, boom, you know, we'll be in his likeness. Now, there's other places in scripture that deal with different aspects of our being God's children. Like one of the places talks about our right to the inheritance. Okay, that's a birthright thing because we're born of God. Another places talk about our status as sons and not servants. The main thing here in this section about our being the children of God is that the likeness of God, okay, the life of the Father, the seed of the Father is in us. Adam was made, as Genesis says, in the image of God, but Adam fell. And then Genesis says, you know, he had a son in his own image. And Ephesians talks about how that image is being corrupted. It's in Christ. It's in the new birth now that we are begotten again, or the image of God is restored in the believer by a new birth. So that which is corrupt now is restored. So, you know, here's this idea of the likeness of God, Men and women are made children of God, and like I said, like begets like. You see it down through these verses. So, example, verse 3, whoever has this hope in him, that is in Christ, purifies himself just as he is. All right, we want to be like him, just as he is pure. Verses 5 and 6, in him there is no sin, and so whoever abides in him also does not sin. Okay, we're just trying to be like the one that has begotten us. Verse 7 says, don't let anyone deceive you, he who practices righteousness. Okay, that's who the sons of God are. It's the ones who are righteous the way God is righteous. And then so verse 8 is, you know, if a person continues in sin, well, I mean, what conclusion are we supposed to come to? After all, like begets like. You know, your father isn't God. Your father is the devil. Verse 9 says that if you were born of God, you would not sin. You would depart from sin. And it says he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And then verse 10 sort of sums it up by saying, this is how the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. Okay, plainly obvious. Okay, that's another way of, you know, how John likes to say, this is how we know that such and such is the case. This is how the sons of God, this is how the sons of the devil are made plain and obvious. This is how you can tell God is righteous, God is love, and so his children are supposed to be that way too, because like begets like. That's the end of the story. You know, Christian is as Christian does. You can't just say you're a Christian. You have to do what Christians do. And so there's a bit of a perversion of the gospel, and it's not a good one, I believe, that your behavior really has nothing to do with your salvation. Back during the Reformation years, you know, Martin Luther and those kind of people, the big struggle in Christian history at that time was to recover, if you please, the gospel of salvation by faith alone. Okay, apart from the works of the law, you know, if you believe God, God will justify you. Now it seems like the pendulum has swung so far the other way that there's kind of such an emphasis on sola fide, you know, salvation by faith alone, that this teaching has started to gain some traction that, you know, really just say the prayer, you know, Christ died for your sins, so just repeat after me, say the prayer, and you'll be born again, and you'll be bound for eternal life, okay? What you do, don't worry about what you do, just believe the right thing. But it is a pernicious lie to say that God will save anybody apart from that person making this decision about sin, to forsake it and to begin to live righteously. So it's all through the prophets. I mean, Jeremiah says, amend your ways and your doings. And Isaiah says, let the wicked man forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. James, of course, you well know that he says that if faith is unaccompanied by works, it's dead. You know, I understand that, you know, back in the 15, 1600s, the reformers had this fight to fight against, you know, the Catholic doctrines that, you know, just go to confession and, you know, do the things and, you know, you will sort of earn some credit with God by doing these religious works. And, you know, the reformers had to stress faith over works. But when Martin Luther goes so far as to say about James, that James is an epistle of straw, which I do not want to have in my Bible, because James differs from, you know, James kind of says something that's against Martin Luther's favorite doctrine of justification by faith alone. Okay, you know, James says, you know, look at Abraham, look at Rahab, weren't they justified by their works because their actions went hand in hand with their faith? You know, you're kicking James out of the canon to defend your doctrine. I think you're taking this doctrine a little bit too far, aren't you? I think you're kind of making something of an idol out of this doctrine. Okay, you've got to let the Bible say what it says, and that is that your actions do matter very much when it comes to your relationship with God. Your behavior is that is the realm in which your faith is expressed, in which your repentance is expressed. Okay, John says he who practices righteousness, okay, not just says he believes or not just says he's righteous, he who practices righteousness, that's who's righteous. That's who's born of God. And in verse 7, he says, don't let anyone deceive you. Okay, don't let anybody suppose that you can just kind of nod your head to the doctrines and say the prayer or whatever, but not change your life. You have to change your life. Paul says the same thing. We read last week in the morning service, we read Ephesians 5, and in that chapter he says, don't let anyone deceive you with idle talk because of things like fornication and lewdness and covetousness and disobedience to parents and things like that. That's why the wrath of God is coming upon the world. Okay? So don't let anyone talk you out of the doctrine that you have to change your ways. Now, that tends to lead to accusations of legalism. Okay? People are saying, whoa, you know, you're being judgmental, you're being legalistic about this or that, and don't you know that the gospel is by faith alone? You know, so if the pastor should say in a sermon something against sin, or, you know, if you should take your brother aside and, you know, correct him or rebuke him about a sin, you know, people are like, don't get all legalistic with me. Don't you know, you know, I believe in Jesus. Well, the matter of drinking coffee, if that's, you know, legal or not, or righteous or not, that's legalism. If I say you shouldn't drink coffee, that's legalism. But whether you're committing fornication or not, okay, that's not a matter of legalism. You know, when you're talking about God, things that God clearly delineates as sin, I'm not being judgmental by saying, you know, this is a sin. I'm just, God has said it's a sin, it's a sin. I'm just calling it what it is. And, you know, things like cursing and lewdness and covetousness and pride and greed, okay? I'm not being legalistic when I'm talking about these things being sins. That's what they are. So don't say salvation is, you know, by faith alone, so it doesn't matter how you behave. Of course it matters how you behave. That's what the liars are saying. Oh, it's all just a matter of having the right beliefs. Okay, John says, don't let anyone deceive you that, you know, only the inner, you know, only the inner behavior or the inner spirit is what matters. The outer life, you know, is really irrelevant. Okay? And there are Christian teachers that seem to be soft-pedaling the matter of repentance and purification, particularly these days where the sexual mores of our society have radically changed from what they were, you know, even 50 years ago. But you know, sexual orientation, sexual activity, that's king these days. You know, there's for example, there's the emergent church movement. I don't know how much you know about this this movement, but it's trying to appeal to a younger generation, and it's just trying to reimagine the way church gets done. And it seems to me that you know, they're lightly handling the matter of sin. Pastor Bob gave me a message a few weeks ago from Tony Campolo, preached down there at Ocean City, and, you know, man's a good speaker, but I seem to detect this thing in the message where, you know, you assured the congregation that God loves them and that God forgives them, but I didn't quite hear anything about you have to turn away from your sinful life. And that's just, you know, we've got to be clear that God does place a demand on the believer that he actually be penitent, that he turn away from sin. And, you know, I would love to be able to extend God's forgiveness to you all freely. But, you know, I'd love to make sure that to assure you that God accepts you. But you have to talk about the seriousness of sin. And you know, we have to agree with God that, yes, Jesus died for sin. So we have to agree with him about that sin that Jesus died for, that it's horrible, that it's from the devil. It's not just something we don't care about. It is anti-God. And you need to stop sinning and you need to live a holy life. A sinner can easily walk out of church these days, in my opinion, thinking that godliness consists of, you know, tolerance and giving to the poor and, you know, living a green lifestyle, you know, renewable energy and all of this stuff. And that's what it is to be a good Christian, and it really doesn't have anything to do with my own lifestyle, okay? John says, if we say we have fellowship with God and we continue in sin, we lie. And in my mind, that is a serious failure. We're supposed to be speaking prophetically to the world. And, you know, like this morning we had John the Baptist. It's repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And if you want to be admitted into the kingdom, you have to repent and submit to God. And unless people do that, there is no salvation. You know, even Daniel says, break off your sins. Paul says, can we continue in sin and still expect grace? He says, perish the thought. No, there's no way. Once we've received grace, we have to turn from sin. And John is telling us that he does it in two ways. He's telling us by looking ahead to Christ's second coming and by looking back to his first coming, he's telling us that an attitude like this, kind of careless attitude about sin, it's just not possible to hold this position logically. It's incompatible with our identity as children of God. This is our essence, right? I mean, it like begets like. If God has begotten us, we will do righteousness. And like I said, he looks forward to the coming of Jesus. Then he looks back, if you please, to the first coming of Jesus. And both of those should motivate us to be pure and sinless and holy in mind and body. So 2 and 3, okay, is where he looks into the future. Okay, beloved, now we're children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And how is that? That is in his marvelous purity and beauty and glory and majesty. We're going to see him. Revelation 22 says they will see his face. Okay, that's astounding. It's wonderful. I can't wait until that day, okay? Amen. Everyone who has this hope in him. I mean, search your heart. Are you waiting for that day? You really want to see Jesus and see, okay? If you have this hope in the Lord Jesus, what do? You purify yourself just as he is pure. I mentioned this morning, we have to be eschatologically minded, okay? We've got to be looking towards not just the judgment day, but beyond the judgment day, okay? There is the whole, it's like how Kevin and Sheridan, you know, they're probably looking ahead to their wedding day, but really what you're looking forward to is the married state, okay? There's the judgment day, or there's the day of Christ's return, but we're looking forward to the age to come, okay, the wedded state. We want to purify ourselves. If that is what, you know, if that's what drives our behavior, we will purify ourselves. If we're hungering and thirsting for that blessed rest, okay, we will be motivated to cleanse our hearts and our minds and our hands. You see how it's an active process, right? Not passive. You purify yourself. It's kind of on you. You're expected to take a hand in this process. Okay, you have to be aggressive in your fight against sin. And this is how a lot of prayers seem to go. You know, when Christians are struggling against some kind of sin or temptation, they're just kind of waiting around for God to give them, you know, instant, some, you know, one day you wake up and you've had this magical victory over sin, and you know, oh, I have this weakness, or I have this addiction, and I just can't beat it, I can't beat this sin, and well, you know, it's just the kind of person I am, and until, it's got to be on God, you know, he's going to have to take away the desire from me, and until he does that, I'm kind of helpless, and there's really nothing I can do about it. Like, just for example, somebody who's trying to quit drinking, say, you know, for an alcoholic who's trying to beat this problem. Or same thing goes with sexual temptation. You know that a lot of men have this problem with the computer, where they, you know, look at pornography on the computer and say, well, I'm trapped by this. God is going to have to take this desire away from me. Same thing I would say with homosexuality. You know, people have this urge or this leaning, and you know, maybe they have a conviction about it, and they come to God and understand this is not God's will for me, but this is the desire I have, and I hope God will take away the desire, but he doesn't, okay? He doesn't take away the desire. You have to master it, okay? You're just not going to wake up one day and boom, you know, I'm holy. You know, the temptation has disappeared, and I know I had complete victory, and I just don't want that anymore. There's a little clip up there on the, I think I put it back up on the bulletin board. Look for it afterwards. It's called something like Kim's Prayer. And it's just a little clipping from the newspaper. But it says this: I asked God to take away my habit, and God said, no, it is not for me to take it away. It is for you to give up. Okay, understand? I asked God to take away my habit, you know, whatever it is, my drinking, my sin, my whatever. I asked God for God to take away my habit. He said, no, it's not for me to take it away. It's for you to give it up. I asked God to grant me patience, and God said, no. Patience is a product of tribulation. It isn't granted. It's learned. Okay? Fight. You fight. Put on the armor of the Lord and put up a fight against sin. Okay? He who has this hope in Christ's second coming purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay? This is something that you work out. Holiness is not just going to be dumped on you one day and, you know, you pop. You wake up one day and you're holy. Suddenly you have no more desire to sin or do anything like that. And so, you know, I just pray and pray that God will take away the desire, and then maybe someday that will happen. You work on it. You strive toward it. You fight the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, you as a believer have the Spirit of God. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Okay, this is... I just keep my eyes on the future. What do I know? Where am I aiming at? I'm aiming at that age of righteousness that's going to come. I want to be there, and I yearn for it, and so I purify myself. Notice also the teaching that, you know, we're expected. It's possible to keep God's commandments. You know, we're also, I think we like to let ourselves off the hook by saying, well, you know, only Jesus is perfect. You know, who can ever be perfect? It's, you know, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're always a sinner. If you start there, you've already shot yourself in the foot. I mean, you're defeated already. When you say that, you've given yourself an excuse. Well, I'm not perfect and I never will be. You've just given yourself an excuse not to try. And also, now you don't rebuke yourself when you fail. Well, I guess I'm just not perfect. Okay, John says, this is how you know that you know him. That was what, chapter 2 and verse 3? This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Okay, God gives you his Holy Spirit when you repent, right? It's repent. Remember, Peter said, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit arrives in a person, what it says here in verse 9, God's seed now abides in him. God's seed abides in him. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you can't go on sinning. You have the power through the Holy Spirit. You have choices to make. You can exercise self-control. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are free from the power of sin, so take a stand. Yes, I know only Jesus is perfect. So what? That means you're not gonna try? Jesus said, aspire to be perfect even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Well, he didn't say aspire. He said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, right? Love your enemies, all these impossible things. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Okay, children of God, like begets like. Because what does he do? He's the one who is kind to the disobedient and wicked. He's the one who makes his sun rise on the evil and the good alike and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Okay, be like him. I said it's impossible. That was a mistake. It's not the right word. For the Christian, it is possible and it's expected. Okay, whoever is born of him does righteousness as he is righteous, because God's seed abides in him, cannot go on sinning. If you are struggling with some sin as a Christian, okay, if you're struggling with a behavior, with a habit, you know, with an attitude about worship, something like that, recall to your mind who you are as a Christian. I am a begotten child of God. Okay, if you're struggling, look ahead to the promises about the age to come. Okay, Lord, I want to be like Jesus. That is an age of purity. He is pure. I want to be pure. Let us 2 Corinthians says, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that pollutes mind and body and perfect holiness out of reverence for God. Okay, so that's looking ahead to the future. Helps us purify ourselves. Also, in the other verses, the 4 and down, he says, if we consider the first manifestation of Jesus, why he came at all, then that also is going to motivate us to purity. So 5 says he was manifested to take away our sin. Okay, well, if that's the whole reason he was manifested is to take away our sin, why do we keep allowing ourselves to keep on doing them? I mean, what is sin after all? Sin is lawlessness. Okay, sin is, it's rebellion. It's going against God. It's defiance of God. It's the opposite of God. And then the opposite of God's will. The whole reason we just had a Christmas season, right, was to celebrate the manifestation of Jesus in the world. God did that because his purpose was to get rid of sin, to deliver us from sin. Sin has invaded God's perfect creation, and he came to put it away. Sin is what spoiled Adam and Eve's bliss in the garden. They were so happy, and then at first it led to blame shifting and pointing fingers, and eventually it led to jealousy and then to murder. And it has spoiled God's creation ever since then. Christ came to undo this. He came to redeem us from the effects of sin. So why do Christians constantly need to be begged, stop sinning, don't sin anymore, okay? Ask yourself, who is Jesus Christ? Why did he even come? What does all that mean to you? Okay, are you not fighting against Christ when you sin? Okay, are you not swimming upstream? You know, you're opposing the purpose for which he came into the world. In fact, what you're doing is you're contributing to the devil's work. Okay, doesn't your sin contribute to the unhappiness and the unholiness and sadness and pain and selfishness in the world? Okay, that's what the devil is about. That's what Christ came to undo. And you're fighting against your own happiness when you sin. We see who's the originator of sin. It's of the devil. Verse 8. Okay, he who sins is of the devil. The devil's been a sinner since the beginning, since his rebellion. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? The liar comes to deceive and to betray and to ruin. Okay, the devil's aim was to destroy man from fellowship with God and to bring misery into the human race, and he succeeded. The Son of God came to destroy the devil's work. Okay, he came to undo death. He came to bring us light. He came to restore us to fellowship with God. This is what we have in the gospel. We have fellowship with God. He came to take away our sin. So make a choice. I mean, which one do you want? Do you want out of fellowship with God or in fellowship with God? Do you want to go along with the devil's work, or do you want the devil's work to be destroyed? Make your choices. You consider what sin is, you consider who it comes from, and the destruction that it brought into God's green earth. Consider how totally opposed it is to God. It will help you, okay? It will help you to fight against sin when you realize how incompatible sin is with the will of God and with the purpose of God and the life of God. Verse 10, take notice how John says it's possible to read people, okay? And don't give me this don't judge business, okay? This is how the sons of God and how the sons of the devil are made manifest. This is how you can tell. He is telling you how you can tell where a person stands. If their life is marked by sin, it clearly means they have not apprehended the reasons why Jesus came into the world. Okay, to do away with sin. If your life is marked by sin, can you really say that your hope is in the age to come, in the age of purity? Does purity mean something to you? Do you long to see Jesus? Okay, something is wrong when people's lives are marked by sin, because who you are depends on who your father is, right? Like begets like. Who you are depends on who your father is. And John says what you do reveals who you are. Okay, so therefore what you do, you know, logically speaking, therefore what you do manifests who your father is. Is it God the Father or is it the devil? Whose child are you? Okay, the devil's children do the devil's works. God's children do God's works. They do righteousness the way he is righteous because they have his life in them. That's what the Holy Spirit in you does. Brings forth righteousness, makes you holy, fix your eyes on Jesus, the kingdom to come, the reason he came the first time. Figure out how you're going to fight the devil and take a stand. Okay, there's a Pharisee way to be holy, and there's the Christian way to be holy. The Pharisee way to be holy is to, you know, construct yourself a big long list of rules and, you know, micro regulations about personal behavior and you know, really, really concentrate on every little bit and piece of your life. You might be able to avoid sin that way, but it doesn't give you very much hope. It doesn't give you much joy because, well, A, it's risky. What if you fail? Okay, well, then you just blew it. You know, B, how much obedience is enough obedience? How pure is pure enough? Okay, and you know, we have a very man-centered kind of righteousness when you're doing this, the Pharisee rules and regulations. The Christian way toward purity, or the, if you please, the Holy Spirit's way, is for us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to come, and when he comes, he will testify of me. Okay, the Holy Spirit wants you to consider Jesus. He doesn't want you to consider the Holy Spirit. He wants you to consider Jesus. Why did he come? What's going to happen when he comes again? Set Jesus, set the hope of glory, set the doctrines about Christ before our minds. What do we know? Who is Christ, the righteous one? That will help you live a pure life. Okay, when Christ fills your mind's eye, when he fills your heart, your spiritual field of vision will purify ourselves, as Corinthians says, from everything that defiles mind and body. That's our charge to each other. Purify yourself. Put your hope in Christ. Live righteously and live as if you're going to be a citizen of that age to come. That's what Christ wants us to do. So we'll ask for his help. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the encouragement from your word and indeed for the strong charge, Lord, from your beloved disciple that that holy is as holy does. Lord, please help us to conquer sin. Help us to take the bull by the horns, to take responsibility for our actions, Lord, and to put on the armor of God and take that stand and fight that fight. Lord God, we count on you. We look to you. We want to encourage each other in the fight. Each of us knows our own afflictions, failures, and weaknesses. We know that the devil seems to know where our soft spots and our unprotected places are. So we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to redouble our efforts in standing against sin in our own lives. Give us your grace, Father. We know that, as John has said, that if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father. And we thank you so much, Lord God, for that wonderful safety net you have provided for us in the Lord Jesus, our sin offering. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us righteous. And please, Lord, help us to live according to the high calling that you have laid upon us. We love you tonight, and we thank you for the power that you have given us to work in us to do your good will. And now send us home safely, Lord. Bless our fellowship until we meet again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.